Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Amen.
The text for the sixth Sunday after Pentecost comes from our gospel reading of Luke. And Martha went up to Jesus and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me." But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her." In the name of Jesus.
Amen.
It really is hard to find fault with Martha, and I know. In reading this text, Jesus does make it pretty clear that her priorities are out of whack. But tell me, please, honestly, how many of you would have known that if Jesus hadn't actually told you? Add on to that the fact that it was only a couple of weeks ago that we heard Jesus send out the 72, and when he sent them out, he told them all to stay at the houses who had received them. That means to eat bread that was put down in front of them, sleep where they're told to lie down. In short, for purpose of my illustration, someone had to have been serving those 72. That's what you do when you have a house guest. You take their coat. You give them a drink. You make sure that dinner is on the table at the proper time and that there's plenty to eat. Guests are treated as guests, especially important guests. And let's be honest, who's more important than Jesus? And so I think oftentimes Martha gets a bit of a bad rap. She's only doing what, well, appears to come natural. She's only doing what a good, hospitable, first century Jewish woman would do. And that tradition still follows pretty much today, but even more so during Jesus' time. Guests were served. They weren't expected to lift a finger or wash a dish or clear a table. They weren't expected to help prepare the meal or put on an apron or get their hands dirty. Instead, they were the ones who were served. If you open up your house, then you better be prepared to serve your guests until they leave. And if you're not ready to do that, then you shouldn't have invited them in to begin with, especially if that person is Jesus. And let's just think about that for just one moment. If Jesus were coming on over for dinner tonight, wouldn't you make sure that everything is perfect? Get out the china, get out the fancy silverware. Jesus is coming. Ask the guy down at the liquor store what the best wine is, even though you can't tell the difference between that and the cheapest, because Jesus is coming. Vacuum the whole entire house, dust all of the knickknacks, because Jesus is coming. Go and get that prime rib and cook up your fanciest potatoes and with all the fixings, and maybe even pop in a couple of homemade loaves of bread into the oven, and in fact make that angel food cake, because Jesus is coming. If Jesus were coming over for dinner, let's just face it, we'd all be a bunch of Marthas. And again, I'm not so sure that that's such a bad thing, but priorities do have to be set in place. And this is where we usually have to be corrected by our Lord, because we can't seem to figure this stuff out on our own. The way in which we set up our priorities seems to make just a little bit of sense, I suppose, but our Lord wants to turn everything on its head, like he usually does, and change our way of thinking, change our way of going about stuff, change our way of serving, change our way of receiving him. But let's move on from this whole thing, out of the abstract, and make it be a little bit more realistic. Because Jesus isn't coming over to anybody's house tonight. I don't think we have to worry about it. But that doesn't mean that we still don't get our priorities out of whack when we talk about the things of the church and the things that have to deal with God. I know that there's a lot of things that are needed around this place. And much of it, most of it, probably goes unnoticed. Leaks in the plumbing are fixed. Nobody even knew that they were leaking to begin with. Coffee's miraculously made somehow. Snow is shoveled. Bulletins are printed. Trustees do their fixing, and the altar guild does their altering, and The ushers all do their ushering, and the organist does their organing, but most everyone has their role. And all of you, all of us, fill it spectacularly. All of these things are important. They really and truly are, don't get me wrong, but not so much so that they negate the one thing necessary. Jesus, he goes and changes everything like he does. And it's always been like this. Even way back in the Old Testament, we hear about that. In our Old Testament reading, the second person of the Trinity, he wasn't even yet quite incarnate, but he still showed himself in strange sorts of ways, like we see in that reading from Genesis. Even there, we have Abraham and Sarah. They're running around like chickens with their heads cut off when the Lord comes to visit them. Bake three cakes bigger than any one man could eat on his own. Go grab the nicest fattened calf and from the herd and dress it up as perfectly as possible. Get some milk and curds, prepare a feast. Why? Because the Lord has come. And yes, perhaps that's the proper thing for Abraham to do, but it still seems a little bit odd because the Lord never asks to be served in all of those ways. But still, somehow, we think that we're doing something good when we make up these self-prescribed services for God. But our Lord is different than all the other gods out there. He doesn't desire to be served, not in the way that we think of service. Instead, he always wants to be the one who's doing the work. He wants to be the one who's serving. He wants to be the one waiting on you with pierced hand and nailed foot. All of the rest of the gods out there, the ones that we make up with our own minds and use our rational logic to understand, they want to be served. They need, actually, to be served, to even exist. Because that's, of course, what happens with gods and with men. Gods are served, men are the ones in service. Well, when we think about it this way, with the one true God, the only God, our God, about the God who takes on human flesh and dwells among us and fulfills all of the things that the prophets like Isaiah said about the suffering servant, when we equate that sort of stuff with God, the way in which we would deal with all the other gods, then we're really just making up a new fake false God. And yes, we might call him Jesus, but the real Jesus doesn't want to be served. Not in the way that we think of service. Like I said, he wants to be the one who serves, who gives, who promises, who supplies, who makes full, and makes content. Think again about our Old Testament reading. After Abraham and Sarah did their best service, whipped up a Thanksgiving meal that couldn't be beat, God gets to the real purpose of his visit. Because years ago, he had promised to Abraham and Sarah that they would have a son. And of course, the two of them doubted, like foolish sinners always do. And when that child didn't come about in the way that they thought, in the time that they thought was actually good and appropriate, well, they thought that they would give God a helping hand. And of course, that helping hand usually never helps. But now, our Lord has actually returned. And he's brought the fulfillment of that promise to Abraham and Sarah. The whole purpose of his visit that day wasn't to be waited on by Abraham and Sarah, but to bring glad tidings, great news, and good joy. The two of them would finally have that promised child. By this time next year, he says. And again, they don't really believe. But that hardly even matters. When the Lord comes to bring his good gifts, he accomplishes what he sets out to accomplish, even if we understand it, or even if we believe it. So that brings us back to Mary and Martha. And Jesus is doing some weird things once again, where he makes people feel a little bit awkward because he's not acting like he's supposed to be acting. By all accounts, he shouldn't even be at their house to begin with. Dignified rabbis don't go making household calls to the homes of women, but there he is doing strange things and gracing them with his presence. People who aren't expected to receive any of his grace. And then we have Martha acting just how Martha should or is expected to act. She has the Lord in her home. The least that she could do is offer him a good home-cooked meal because, like he said before, he doesn't even have a pillow to lay his head down on. But the Lord isn't waiting to be waited on. A glass of water and two-day-old biscuit would do just fine, Martha. Now come down and sit here next to Mary. Stop complaining that she's being lazy. Stop worrying that your quiche is going to burn in the oven and the flowers are going to wilt unless you put some water in. One thing is necessary. And the necessary thing is to be served by the Lord of life. You see, this whole Christianity thing isn't about you for Jesus. It's about Jesus for you. As odd as it sounds, the proper way to receive Jesus is just seated at his feet while he teaches and preaches and proclaims his good and godly word over you. There will always be time to make the house look pretty. But let's just remember whose house it is. It's God's house. And yes, it is absolutely good that we adorn this place with things that make it look and sound beautiful, with hymns and choir performances and paraments and everything else. But none of that really matters if the one thing necessary is forgotten about. True and proper worship is receiving the good and gracious gifts of Jesus. Pomp and circumstance are just icing on the cake. They aren't the meal. They aren't the good portion. The good portion, the one thing necessary, that's Jesus. And if you're too worried about serving him that you actually forget to be served by him, then you're doing it all wrong. For your Lord did not come into the flesh to be waited on by peasants and servants. He came to be the servant. Same goes today as well. All of the extra stuff that we bring to this table should be seen as adornments. Important, absolutely, yes, but worthless if out of place. And really, at the end of the day then, maybe we should see the best of our service to be given to our neighbors, because they're the ones that really need it. And maybe, in so doing, then we're actually serving God. Think back to that conversation that God has with David when David wants to build him a temple. God never asked for a house. He never asked to be served in such a way. In fact, he is the one who instituted that tent, that tabernacle, so that he could constantly, continually serve his people. And it remained that way all the way through the incarnation, all the way as Mary here sits at the feet of Jesus, listening to him preach and teach, probably about all those Old Testament sacrifices and the ways in which Yahweh served his people. And then maybe even about Jesus' trek eventually to Jerusalem and the ultimate sacrifice that would be the ultimate service for all people. Still remains that way today. We don't need to worry our pretty little heads about whether or not we're serving God enough or giving him enough or offering him enough. Instead, worry about whether or not you're receiving him enough. True worship is a faith that receives him and his cross in all of those passive ways of hearing and tasting, being bathed. Where's your proper place within this church, within this congregation? Sitting with Mary at the feet of Jesus and hearing his words of forgiveness spoken over you and receiving his good portion of the supper laid out for you to dine on. This meal and this message of forgiveness and life, it's for all the Marys out there and the Marthas too. Which is to say that it's for you. Jesus, he just wants you sitting at his feet, so that you can hear over and over again all of the things of the cross that grant you eternal life in Him. All the other stuff will be taken care of in its proper place, and it is proper, but in its proper time. But not before you're told that Jesus is for you, and that your sins are forgiven. In the name of Jesus.